I'm going to do. I'm just going to preach. And you, if you listen, you're going to get something out of it. All right? That's what we're here to do, right? We're just here to listen to God's Word, not me. Just listen to God's Word. So there's my qualifier. You're going to get a whole bunch of God's Word and very little of me. Because if you got a lot of me, you wouldn't like it. I just know you wouldn't. So, and Sean can probably attest to that. Sean's got a lot of me before. Sean's been very patient with me over the years. He's helped me. Has he helped you?
Yes.
Yeah, he's helped me a lot. And so has your staff. Your staff has helped me, and I didn't even know him until yesterday. And then I came and I met Bill and I met Joey and I met Dave and I talked with others. You guys have made me feel so welcome here. This is a good group of guys. Man, if you come to this camp and you can't break down a wall, something's wrong.
Sure.
Okay? This is where you guys, I'm the outsider. I can say this because I'm leaving tomorrow. And then Sean will deal with the mess that I created. But if you guys can't break down walls among yourselves and just be real with your struggles, you're missing the whole point of camp. That's just it. Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. That's where I'd like you. So, you know what I remember about last night in the sermon? You obviously remember it. You've already stolen my thunder because I was going to use it, but you have already used it. You're trumpeting, hey, there's some truth, brother. I heard that truth. So you're going to get a whole bunch of truth this morning with a lot of grace mixed in. Daniel chapter 1. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to connect two ideas. That's my goal. I'm just going to tell you that's how I teach. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and then I'm just going to do it. So I'm going to connect two ideas for you. One that we're going to start with in Daniel, and then we're going to move back to 2 Kings to get the context, because we can't properly understand Daniel without context, and I want you to read it. I could tell it to you, but it's more powerful if you read it. And then we're going to move into 1 Peter, and he's going to show us the same idea. And then we're going to move back to Daniel, and Daniel is just going to do the idea. Okay? So listen, if we're believers in here, and I don't know if everyone is, we ought to be able to connect what we believe with what we do. Yeah. Right?
That's right?
Isn't that what doing Christianity is? I connect what I believe with what I do. And sometimes it's very, very easy, and other times it's just so stinking rotten hard to do. So let's get in Daniel. Look down at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read these first two verses for you. I'll point something out, and then we're going to move to 2 Kings. Daniel chapter 1 says this. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. So the king and the Babylonians take Jerusalem at this point. All right, we're getting a history lesson here. And then it says in verse 2, I love verse 2. Verse 2 is awesome. See, growing up as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist to fit that mold, I would be scared of verse 2. But I'm not now. All right, verse 2 is awesome. It shows me the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who did it? It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was this awesome, powerful force. It was because God decided, whatever God decided, to give the tribes of Judah into the hand of the Babylonians. That was God. He did that. Man, I'm so glad that God is in control, aren't you? I'm glad that he doesn't consult me with his decision making. I'm glad you didn't amen that. That's good. You have faith in me. Grace. So the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And we could see in 2 Kings that God told Hezekiah that was going to happen, which he carried unto the land of Shinar, Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. There's just a whole bunch of wrong happening there, okay? A lot of desecration. So here we go. We're in Daniel. I want you to move back to 2 Kings. Put something in Daniel, because we'll come back to it before you can find it later. It doesn't matter. Look over at 2 Kings. Let's get some context. You want some Bible, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Good. It's good.
Amen.
Hey, can I say this too? Let me say this before I just forget to say it. This is just who I am. This meeting is awesome. This is good. There's some amens and there's some good jobs and all those things. But if we break camp, and nobody has made a decision to change anything, and we all go back to Fayetteville and wherever everybody lives, and we just go back to worshiping the golden calf, what have we done here? Make a decision. Would you purpose to make a decision today?
Amen.
Make one. Some of you have already been impacted by the preaching because you already understand grace and truth. If we're going to be a man, we ought to be a man that chases after Jesus and he was filled with grace and truth. I got that point yesterday. Make the point, or get the point that I'm going to make today and take it home with you and do something with it. Do something with it. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Remember where we were, Daniel? We were getting the historical report that Daniel was now being held captive in Babylon, or Shinar. So 2 Kings 24, verse 1, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim, there's that name again, became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So there was a pact, and ultimately Jehoiakim rebelled and said, I'm not going to do this any longer. Verse 2. And the Lord sent, there it is again. See that? There's God's sovereignty. If you're in here, I don't know how you are or where you stand on this issue. If you're looking for God's sovereignty, all you have to do is read about 2 pages of the Bible and you find it everywhere.
Amen.
Just jump off the pages.
Sure.
The Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. Who did that? The Lord did that. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Now move down to verse 8. Jehoiakim, his son, was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you're a Bible student, you understand there's always a contrast in the book of Kings. From the king that's doing good and following after his fathers, following after David, and the king that's doing evil. We've got a king that's doing evil. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, we're going to get detailed here, came up against Jerusalem and the city and besieged it. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. Verse 12. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon, took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained except the poor that could do nothing for them. Okay, so that's what's going on. Have we made a connection yet? So when we start in Daniel, we understand that Daniel is where he is because God put him there. God put him there. And then we understand that there are choices that Nebuchadnezzar had made to bring back the choices. He wanted to bring back all those people that could benefit his kingdom. All right, now let's keep moving through the scripture, and I'm going to start making some points for you. So we were in 24. I want you to move back now to 21. We're going to move back to chapter 21. We're going to see a few things. And right now, if you're trying to figure out who this guy is from Niagara Falls, you'll figure it out. I'm a guy just like you that likes to get in the Bible and just make it make sense. I'm trying to make this make sense in my own mind so it makes sense to you. So chapter 21, look down at verse 1. So we got Manasseh now. Manasseh comes on the scene. We'll figure out who he is in a second. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Aren't you glad you don't have a 12-year-old pastor?
Yeah.
He was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, a long reign, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Tough for me to pronounce. If you've ever been to Augusta, there's a town called Hephzibah. It's interesting, isn't it?
It's hometown.
Your hometown, wow. Verse 2. And he did that which was, say it,
evil
in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, for he built up again the high places. The high places are the places that they used for idol worship. He built those back up again, so he undid what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah had destroyed them. He came and he built them back up. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Verse 5. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. What has he done? He's instituted false worship. Who did this? Manasseh. Manasseh. Now make the connection, Rob. Make the connection. Okay, jump down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spake by his servants and prophets. I'm so thankful. Give me your eyes for a second. I'm so thankful that God spoke through his men so that we could read it today, so that we could learn from it, and we can look back and say, we don't need to make that mistake. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord spake. I'm glad that we have it in print.
Amen.
However long ago that this was written, 3,000 years ago, and it's going to make an impact on our life today if we let it, here at Camp Waccamaw. Is that where we are?
Right.
Camp Anchorage. I don't even know where we are. That's okay. That's who's preaching the word today. How about that? Feel comfortable now? All right. Look back down. Verse 10. Verse 10. The Lord spake by his servants and the prophets, saying, because Manasseh. Here comes the reason for the judgment right here. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites, above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Because he did that, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because I am bringing, or behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. He's measuring Jerusalem. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Okay, we can look up here for a second. Let me just exposit a little bit, and then we'll get back to the scripture. So God has determined that because of the sins of Manasseh, which we've already read, were idol worship, that God said that I'm literally going to take Judah, and here's the illustration that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a dirty plate, and I am going to wipe that joker clean, and that's going to be Jerusalem when I'm done with it. So there's our illustration. God is the master teacher, by the way, in Jesus, always using great illustrations. So what's the point? What is the big point that I'm trying to make to you right now? God's people don't get a free pass on sin. Right? We know this, don't we? I hope that we do. I hope that we understand this, because somewhere along the line in my Christianity, I thought that there were times that God would perhaps extend a whole bunch of grace after I learned his truth, and that because I was his child reborn by him, that somehow things would just be swept aside. That's not how it works.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. So if you're a young believer in here today, and you've come up with this idea somewhere along the line, maybe you've listened to preaching somewhere else that hasn't fully preached the truth, and you think that your sins can just slip past without judgment, you're wrong. You're wrong. How am I proving that? Because these are God's people, and he says, enough. I'm going to literally take Jerusalem and wipe it clean like a plate. Why? Because you worship idols. Because you were made, born in the image of me, according to Genesis 1, and you're supposed to look like me. But they didn't. Let's keep going through the scriptures. So I want to make a connection. I want you to turn all the way over to 1 Peter. All the way over to 1 Peter, chapter 13. Is there anything that I can do to quit making the sound that it's making, Sean? Okay. All right.
Stop breathing.
I could stop breathing. That's good. Jacob, right? Yeah, you're a tip off the old block. I can offer. You know, that was very unfair of me, brother, because when I met...
It was true.
When I met... Yeah, but now I'm going to cover it with some grace. Okay? When I met Bill yesterday, it was the first time that I had met him, but I've heard him online. I've checked in on Wednesday nights, and I've listened to the Wednesday night crowd, and I've listened to Brother Bill's preaching, and it's blessed me. But when I shook his hand yesterday, he said, man, you're young. And I thought, well, I love this guy. Now I'm insulting him. So I repent and I'm sorry, brother. Let's get back to it, okay? We're in 1 Peter. Is that where I've got to?
Yeah.
You're there. I'll get there. Okay, so you bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look down specifically at verse, where do I want you? Let's start in 17. Let's just start in 17. He says, if ye call on the Father, I'm sorry, back it up to verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the whole point that I was trying to make back in 2 Kings, and the point that I'm making in Daniel, is that God has called His people out to be a holy people. I'm going to give you just a simple, rudimentary description or definition of what holiness is. And this works for me, and it has always stuck. I can give you all kinds of things, but this works. This works for me. My Bible says something. What's it say, brother? It says Holy Bible. My Bible says Holy Bible. I like it because this is where it makes sense to me. Holy is different. It's different. This Bible, this book that we have, if you have them, will you hold them up? Man, mark in them, right? I've heard your pastor say that. Mark in them. Make notes. Make connections. This book is different than any other book you will ever read, ever.
That is true.
Ever. It's different. Why is it different? Because it tells you a whole bunch of truth. It's a mirror that we look in, and if we allow it to, it will look back at us, won't it? It's two-way, in a sense. But it gives you a whole bunch of truth. But you know what, man? There's a better side to the truth, and it's called grace. He mentioned it yesterday. It's interesting how that ties in. So we're in 1 Peter. Go back to it. Be holy. It's the whole point. If you want to know what the point of this message is, that's it right there. Be holy. You said, wait a second. Pastor Sean flew you down from Niagara Falls for you to come down and tell us to quit sinning? He did. Yeah. That's what he did. I'm preaching, and the message is to be holy. Why am I even here? I'm preaching through this on Sundays at Calvary, and this impacted me today. It impacted me when I preached it. We are called to be different men. Different men. Men that are not like the rest. We're different in that we're set aside. We've got a mark upon us if we're born again. We are redeemed. We're to be different. So we're not only to think differently, we're to act differently. We're to make the connection between what we believe and what we do. So Peter is carrying on that thought with this persecuted church. And he says, be holy. Why? Because God's holy. God's holy. And if my God is holy, I'm to be holy.
Right,
if I'm chasing after Him, then I'm to chase after His grace. Amen? Chase after His love. Amen? All those are great topics. But I'm also to chase after His holiness.
Sure.
That's hard. It's easy to embrace grace, isn't it?
Yes.
It's easy, man, because pour it on, God. Pour on the grace. I don't deserve it. But when He says, be holy, we don't chase after that as much as we should. There's reasons in here. This is an easy passage to explain. Easy. Why be holy? Because God is. Why be holy? Because He said to be. Truth. But here's another reason. Look down at verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, I really like that. That's a good clause right there. He doesn't care who you are. That's my words.
Praise God.
Yeah.
What chapter?
He doesn't care who you are. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did I say 3?
Yeah,
I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 now. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons, doesn't care who you are, who judgeth according to every man's work, stop, pause. You catch that?
Yeah.
You catch that?
That's how He judges.
No passes, no buys.
That's right.
Yes, I know you're redeemed. I know you're born again, Rob, but you sin. No pass for you. It must be judged.
Right.
Okay, well, that's the future judgment that we're talking about.
No,
not always. Right? Praise God that we as believers escape that future great white throne judgment. We escape that.
Mm-hmm.
But what about present judgment? What about presently judging sin?
Amen.
We don't think on that very often. Why do we not? Why do we not do that?
Because we're saved.
Yeah, because we're saved. That's it.
Yep.
So we can go on sinning like we used to. Paul addressed that, actually, didn't he?
Yeah.
He said, what Romans 12.
Yep.
Is that right? Romans 12? Or 6. Help me. That's right, help me. We're combined here. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? At least I remember the verse.
6:1.
And then he answers it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He says, no! God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, continue in it?
Yeah, right.
That's key. Listen, that's key. Paul said, he drew a comparison that as believers, we're dead to sin. Don't let that escape you. I get very comfortable with the Bible, and I read past words that I should be studying. And this passage is important.
Amen.
Dead to sin, he says. Dead to sin. If I'm up here and I'm dead, I'm lifeless. If Sean comes and he pokes me, do I respond?
No.
No. I'm dead to it. When sin comes knocking, when we get this notion that it's okay that I get on the computer and look at something that I shouldn't look at. It's okay that my wife is in another store and a beautiful woman walks by and I can track her for a minute. It's okay. No, it's not okay.
That's right.
When that comes and pokes and prods us, we're to remember we're dead to it.
Amen.
I don't even respond to that thought.
Thank you.
Right?
Right.
I don't even respond to it. That is hard.
Yep.
Isn't it?
It is.
So how do we do it? Peter tells us how we do it. Look at verse 13. And please forgive me for directing you to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. He tells us how to do it right here. I've got the King James. Somebody that's got an ESV, you can give me your rendering in a second because I want to hear it. I should know what it is. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Man, that is a tough statement. That makes me run to another translation, the ESV, so that I can better understand that statement. But I've unpacked this before. I know what it means. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. What's the ESV rendering?
Prepare your minds for action.
See? Prepare your minds for action. Who's a soldier in here? You know about this, man. This is speaking your language right here. Because when you're deployed, you take all distractions out of the way and you get your head in the game. Peter is telling this group of believers, you're under persecution, things are happening to you that are difficult, maybe you feel like quitting, but don't you do it. You wake up in the morning, your feet hit the ground, and you get your head in the game.
Amen.
You prepare your mind for action. If you want to be sinless, if you want to be holy, it starts in the morning. It starts with a decision. We wake up and we say, I'm going to chase after God's holiness today. And when whatever sin it is that pops up in my life, and I've got plenty just like you do, when it comes knocking, I'm going to go back and I'm going to remember. Peter wrote a couple of thousand years ago that I need to wake up and get my head in the Christian game.
Right. Yes.
It's too easy to ignore sin, jump into it, and then cover it up with a whole bunch of God's grace. That's not how it works. Peter just told us he'll be judged. We need to start making connections, man. We need to make the connection that when, why can't I get ahead financially? I'm straight, man. I got everything going, and now the transmission just went out in my car. Search yourself and see if there's some sin in your life that hasn't been dealt with. Make a connection. Am I saying that everything that happens that's bad in your life is judgment from God? I'm not saying that at all. But it could be.
Amen.
It could be. We need to make connections.
Amen. Take a look.
That's it. Take a look. And you know what else we need to do? As brothers in here, see, this is a great thing about this. I'm a Yankee right now, right? I'm in New York. I'm pastoring a church up there. We're all the same. I met many of you last night. I talked with Hiram. I talked with, I can't remember his name. We exchanged phone numbers. He already texted me. Slip your hand up. Who was it that I talked with? What, Jeremy. Is that right? Jeremy. Talked to Jeremy. We're all the same, man. If we got Christ, we're united. So if we are all the same, why aren't we checking one another? Well, why aren't we? Two reasons I can think of. One, because we got things in our backyard that we're wanting to still stay in our backyard, so I don't want to check in because I want to enjoy my sin too. That's one.
That's good.
Yep. Two, I like where I'm at. It's nothing gross. I'm okay where I'm at. My sin's small. Still got to be judged. And another reason, man, we're not girding up our loins to check one another. We're not looking at one another and saying, look, man, knock it off. Stop it. You heard what Pastor Sean preached on Sunday, didn't you? Why do we not do that? There are so many reasons. Because we don't have relationships? That's junk. We have all kinds of relationships. How many of you in here have some very close friends in here that are here right now? Slip your hand up. Yeah, see? Tons. We got relationships. Let's push that excuse aside. If we care for our brother, then we go to him with truth. And then we heap a whole bunch of grace on it, too. We got to check one another, man. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Why in the world am I taking you all over the scriptures? Because it's awesome, number one. Yeah, it's good for you. while you're finding Daniel, okay, you go back to Daniel. One of you last night, you made me laugh. Sean made a point, and I'm just giving you this as a transition when you get to Daniel. Sean made a point and said, what do you do when your daughter comes out and she's wearing something that she shouldn't be wearing? And he said, that's a difficult situation, and you got to give her the truth, but you pour grace on it. One pen said, no, I just say, go change. And he said, it works. All right, Daniel chapter 1. Here we are back here. Why'd I bring you back here? We started in Daniel. We got the context of why Daniel is where he is. Why is he there? Because of the sin of Manasseh. All right? And then I made the point that we're to be holy. I took you to the New Testament. Peter makes the same point. It's good in the Old Covenant, and it's good in the New Covenant. We're to be people that are holy, people that are different. It's been God's plan all along. He chose Abraham to be a representative for him on this earth. Why? So that Abraham would be different. How different? Following after the laws and decrees and statutes and commandments of the Lord. All right, that's it. That's the whole Old Testament story. We've got Israel. But we see that God presently judged their sin. Now let's go back to Daniel and let's see something. Daniel's made, he's faced with a choice. You all know this stuff. I'm not presenting anything new. I'm just making a connection here and there. Go back to Daniel, look down at verse 3. So the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, so some high-ranking aide for the king, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So, catch it. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, gather this group of people. And here comes the group in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish. Well-favored, skillful, cunning in knowledge, understanding science. So they had aptitude, right? They could learn. Why did the king want them? Because he wanted them to bolster his kingdom. If you know anything about history, that's how it worked, right? If I'm amassing a force and I conquer your force, I'm going to take your best and your brightest and I'm going to bring them into my court and I'm going to make them me, right? Yeah, I'm going to make them mini-me's, my minions. I want them to think like me. I want them to act like me. I want them to talk like me. I want them to be me. I want them to be subject to me. That's what's going on here. Verse 5 makes that point. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. So he gave them the best, man. They were eating from the king's table. And of the wine which he drank, the best wine, king drank it. Man, if it was good for the king, it was great for them. So nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof, that they might stand before the king. Do you understand what he's trying to do here? He is trying to assimilate this population of Israelites into the Babylonian culture. You want present-day application? There is a spiritual force far stronger than us alone without Christ that is trying to assimilate us into his kingdom. Do you realize that?
Sure.
Yes. The prince of this world would love nothing more than to take you, put you in the world, have you talk like the world, walk like the world, act like the world, so that a believer comes up or an unbeliever and they see no difference between you and the world. That's what's going on here, okay? There's your present day application. Are you standing out? Let's keep looking here. Daniel's going to give us some great motivation. Now among these of the children in verse 6, Daniel 1:6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, I was burdened that I only know them by their three Babylonian names. Right? I've got to put these names to memory. This is who they are. Verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Here they come. We know these names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of, say it,
Belshazzar,
and unto Hananiah, Shadrach, and unto Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah. Yeah, we know those, don't we? We know the assimilated names, but we forget the real names. I do. Maybe you don't. But here we go, verse 8. Make the connection right now, right here. Daniel did what?
Resolved.
He purposed, resolved, all of those things, man, that took guts and courage. And he made a decision. You know what he did? He did what Peter told the church that he wrote to 2,000 years ago. He did that. He made a decision. He said, I'm not going to do it. Let's just read the rest of it. Daniel purposed in his heart, or he resolved that he would not defile himself. What is that? Dirty himself. It's the simplest explanation, simplest term that I can give you. Daniel said, I am not going to do it. With a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. I'm going to finish the chapter. You okay with it?
Yeah.
Thank you. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel said, I want to dirty myself. Now, God had brought Daniel. There it is again, isn't it?
Sovereignty.
There it is. It shows up again. If you're wrestling right now with the will of God and his sovereignty and the will of man, man, you better not be missing God's sovereignty. Don't miss it. God did something. He brought Daniel into favor with Aspenaz. Isn't that awesome? Hey, there's a prayer for us right there. If we're looking to reach a lost one, a loved one, someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, there's a prayer for us. God, bring me into favor with them that I might present you to them.
That's right.
See, here we go. This isn't part of my mental outline, all right? This is coming. We get it in our minds that, hey, man, we know the truth. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't like it, you can lump it. Where's the grace in that, man? As independents, okay, and I don't want to lump lumps into other lumps, we have a problem with that.
Yeah.
We do. I'm sorry, if you don't like it, then you just move on, man. You're going to hell. Where's the grace? Check what Daniel does, all right? God brought Daniel into favor. Look down at verse 10. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. What's he saying? Man, I can't do this for you, because I'm afraid the king's going to lop my head off. Verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. So another minion of Nebuchadnezzar shows up. And look what Daniel says. See, Daniel had resolved his purpose, hadn't he? Aspenaz said, no, not going to do it. So the next man comes in, and Daniel doesn't stop. He presents it to him as well. But look what he doesn't do. Okay, look what he does. He says, prove or test, verse 12, thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children to eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. See what Daniel's doing? Daniel is being gracious right there. He is being gracious. He says, look, please, would you just test us for 10 days? And if you come back and you see that we don't compare well to the others that have been eating king's meat, then you do what you need to do. Daniel was confident that the Lord was going to do something.
Right.
No question in my mind. He's a man of faith. We can do a character study. But notice what he didn't do, right? He didn't say, look, you don't know the God of heaven. You don't know the God of Israel. You don't know his laws. You're wrong. I'm not eating that meat. He didn't do that. He made a stand with a whole bunch of grace, didn't he? You know, as Christians, boy, we can learn.
Yeah.
We can make stands. We can make stands. And I'm telling you right now, make a stand.
That's right.
Make it. But don't be ugly about it.
That's right.
Because if you're ugly about it, man, I don't want to hang with you. Who wants to hang with a know-it-all Christian that's constantly forcing his doctrine in your face? Let me tell you something. I avoid those people.
Sure.
I just do. And I have been one, and I probably am one at times. Man, we've got to avoid that stuff. Daniel shows us what to do. Let's give some choices back. And we know how this turns out. So he consented in verse 14 to them in this matter, and he proved them. He tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer, better, and fatter in flesh, and all the children which could eat the portion of the king's meat. There's God again.
That's
God showing up again. Thus, how do I draw that conclusion? Because I've seen 3 points already where we see God's sovereignty. Why would I expect God to make him skinny now?
Right.
I wouldn't, would I? It doesn't flow with the text.
Amen.
Verse 16, then Melzar took away their portion of the meat and the wine that they did drink, and he gave them their vegetables. He said, man, this is working. Have at it, boys. Eat up. Verse 17, check this out again. And I know you're going to see what I'm going to see. As for these 4 children, God, He gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Let's just stop. Let me make a point. If you know the rest of Daniel, it all teetered on this passage right here. Daniel was given the ability to interpret dreams, to have all this wisdom and understanding, all based on the fact that he said, politely, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm not going to dirty myself. You can close your Bibles because I'm done. Here's my point to end it with. This whole message is about holiness. It's about holiness and understanding that we serve a God that's holy. He wants us to be holy. And if we're not, there's a penalty to pay. Let this point resound as I close this up. Check yourself. Examine yourself. Counsel with yourself. When things are going haywire in your lives, ask yourself this question. Is God testing me? Okay? Ask yourself that question. Is He testing me? He tests us for various reasons. He's testing our faith, actually, better said. He tests our faith. Why? Because He wants to grow stronger, right?
Right.
Man, He's the master trainer in heaven. He knows exactly what Rob Scott needs. LA Fitness, He blows those trainers out of the water. He knows what I need, when I need it, and how many reps. Talking about training my faith.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, amen, brother.
Yeah.
He trains our faith to make it stronger. That's why tests come into our life. To get to the point where we are enduring, and then we have a perfected faith. Right? That's in one of our New Testament letters, James. So is He testing me? If the answer is, no, I don't think He's testing me. Am I sinning? Am I sinning and not confessing and not girding up the loins of my mind to fight it? Am I not purposing in my heart? Am I not resolving? Look, we want to be men. You know what the message is today? Be a holy man.
Right.
You want to stand out among other men? You know the definition of men, I'm going to talk about that later today. The definition of men sometimes in this world is, can you go in the gym and blow up 300 pounds, man?
Amen.
I've been there.
Yeah, me too.
That's awesome. That's not a man. Hey, maybe that's a part of that man. That's not a man. Well, do you play sports? Yeah, I did when I was younger, man, but now I'm 50, so now I throw horseshoes. That's not a man, okay? Lord, that's not a man. A man is the one that picks apart God's word and says, I'm going to do my best today to follow this.
Amen.
It's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to be holy. It's so hard. Do you know how many times I take counsel in my office sick of who I am? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, I hope it does, really. Maybe you've arrived. I haven't. Hate myself sometimes, but you know what? Praise God for His grace.
Amen.
And listen to me, there is a day that's coming that I don't have to deal with me anymore.
Amen.
Man, I'm so excited about that. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, You indeed are awesome. You're sovereign, as we've seen in Daniel. You're holy. And Lord, I pray that by Your strength and Your power that we would be men that would resolve to determine at dawn's break every single day to be holy.